God's grace and his peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. What is the greatest gift that you have ever received? You know, if I asked this question of the Sunday school students in the Sunday school class, I would pretty much bet I would soon get the answer, Jesus. And I'm not going to disagree. I'm going to say that is the answer. But for you, the greatest gift is still Jesus. Yes, his death, his resurrection, the forgiveness of sins for you and the entire world comes to you through our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. And it is the Holy Spirit who converts, regenerates us through this gospel so that we receive through faith this greatest gift that comes from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Because what good is Christ's death upon the cross for the forgiveness of the sins of the whole world, even for my sins, if I do not put my faith and trust in that gift? By God's grace, we have this perfect gift, which brings life and salvation, the greatest treasure of all. Now, if you understand this as the greatest treasure, the most perfect gift, you're on the right page. And now, what do we do with this perfect gift? Well, James, writing to Christians scattered throughout the world, understood something about us as Christians. We believe and trust in Jesus Christ, amen. But we still struggle with sin. We still fall into temptation. So James is encouraging Christians to stand firm in the midst of temptation and not to reject this precious gift that was given for you. Martin Luther reminds us in his large catechism when he says, "To feel temptation, therefore, is a quite a different thing from consenting and yielding to it. We must all feel it, though not at all to the same degree, and some more frequent and severe temptations than others." Basically, Luther is not going to deny that temptation is going to come. It is going to come. Some of you may be facing more temptation. Some of you may be facing less. Some of the temptations you might be facing are really, really strong. For others, it might be not as strong. So with this as an introduction, why would James then want to warn the readers? Because he begins our text, "Stop deceiving yourselves," as one translator puts it. Temptation exists. No one is immune to it. No one is immune from feeling it. You got to remember, even Christ Jesus himself, after his baptism, went into the wilderness and faced the tempter. But he did not sin. We, however, are not Christ. We, however, do sin. We fall into temptation. We fall from the glory of God. But through the greatest gift, we are forgiven by the one who did not sin in the midst of temptation. So some have asked, does that mean since God allows temptation to exist in this world, that he himself is the author of this temptation? And the answer is no. Martin Luther reminds us in his explanation to the sixth petition, "And lead us not into temptation," of the Lord's Prayer. He says, God tempts no one, but we pray in this petition that God would guard and keep us, so that the devil, the world, and our sinful nature may not be deceived or mislead us into false belief, despair, or other great shame and vice. Although we are attacked by these things, we pray that we may finally overcome them and win the victory. Christ Jesus, who himself is the greatest gift, in giving of himself for the sins of the whole world, is not going to turn around and try to trip you up and get rid of this gift. He's going to do whatever he can to support you in this gift. He's not going to allow the gift of faith by God's grace to be jeopardized. So how do we deal with temptation? James continues. He very clearly reminds us that every good and perfect gift is from above, verse 17, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. James very clearly sets the stage. God loves you. He died for you. He's not going to change. He forgives you. He wants you to be with him for eternal life. He's not going to flip his mind and, like a Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde, and then all of a sudden say, let's see how we can trip up these Christians and how many we can lose. I got too many in heaven today. No, he's not going to go there. Just the opposite. He's going to call and keep you in that faith through the Holy Spirit. God doesn't change his mind. He is loving and forgiving. He is faithful, and as Scripture reminds us, not wanting anyone to perish. Yes, there is forgiveness, but we also have to realize there is also the wrath of God. Now, we very often don't like to talk about the wrath of God. We'd rather just talk about God being all loving and forgiving. And fair enough, that is his nature. That is who he is. But, and yes, there's a but to this, but if you provoke him, there is wrath. Who would want to provoke a loving and forgiving God? Unfortunately, the answer is, we do. Let me pick up from the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah chapter 7. Is it I whom they provoke, declares the Lord? Is it not themselves to their own shame? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, upon man and beast, upon the trees of the field and the fruit of the ground. It will burn and not be quenched. Is there a wrath of God? Yes, there is. So how do we balance that love and forgiveness of God with God's wrath? Johann Gerhard, in his book Sacred Meditations, puts it this way. He writes, through sin, mortal man sends God away. God is infinitely and incomprehensibly good. To send God away is therefore the most infinite and incomprehensible evil. Just as God is the ultimate good, so also sin is the ultimate evil. Punishment and calamities are not inherently evil, because good may come out of them. Yes, it is indeed apparent that they are good because they come from the ultimate good, that is, from God, from whom nothing except good is able to proceed. They have existed in the ultimate good, namely in Christ. The ultimate good, however, is not a participant in true evil. They also lead to the ultimate good, namely eternal life. Through suffering, Christ entered into his glory. Through tribulations, Christians come into eternal life. And there's a reference to Acts 14. Thus, the ultimate evil is sin, because it drags one away from the ultimate good. And this is what James is trying to get at. Sin is the ultimate evil. Why? Because it's pulling us away from the ultimate good, the perfect gift. Our sins separate us from God. Now, if we understand God as the one who forgives and brings life and salvation, then sin, which separates us from life and salvation, is leading us to death and damnation. So James, out of concern for Christians, is writing this letter, concern for people. And he says in verse 19, "Know this, my dear, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Now, you might be scratching your heads at this moment, be thinking, wait a minute, James. There's a lot of bigger sins out there than just let's be slow to speak and slow to anger. There's nothing in there about adultery, stealing, gossiping. But why does James focus on, you know, the small sin, anger? Well, hold on a second. Don't go down this road too much. Because who's labeling it as small? I don't see that in the text. No, actually, anger is something that separates us from the love of God. And so why do we want to name it small? Well, let me use this as an illustration. While you're driving home from the divine service today, you will probably pass many ATMs. My guess is that as you pass that ATM, most of you will not be tempted to stop the car and attempt to break into the ATM. Sure, you might be thinking we could use the cash, but again, that's not usually one of the main temptations that cross our mind. However, if while you are driving home and someone cuts you off with their vehicle, we may have a tendency to get angry, wave our arms, say some words may come out of our mouth. Is that God-pleasing? What does Jesus say? Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,'" and in today's vernacular, we could probably add some other type choice words, "will be liable to the hell of fire." All I can say is, ouch. This is painful. Now we know the sense of urgency why James is writing this letter. Now we know why he's picking on what we would label the small sin of anger. Because that's what we struggle with. So why is James writing this letter to us? Verse 21. "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness." Or as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." And we beg the question, how? It's not easy. Our sinful nature struggles with sin. But James does not leave us without hope. Let's move to verse 21. The rest of the verse. "With meekness, the implanted word which is able to save your soul." So as he says, "Therefore put away with all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word." So I want you to, for a moment, to think about that parable of the sower and the seed. As the sower is scattering seed, some grow up around rocks, some are eaten. Some are choked out by thorns and thistles, but the ones that survive are what? Deeply grounded in God's word. James uses, "receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul." That implanted word is given to you by the Holy Spirit through God's holy word. It's nurtured and cultivated for you by Pastor Mummy. God assures us that this gracious election, not only in mere words, but also with his oath, and has sealed it with his holy sacraments, of which we can remind ourselves and with great comfort comfort ourselves in our greatest temptations, thus extinguishing the flaming darts of the devil. This comes from our Book of Concord. So where am I trying to point you in the times of temptation? Back to God's Word, back to that Word and sacrament. So if you're struggling with temptation, which can lead to sin, which is the ultimate evil, then you need that perfect gift, Christ Jesus, in His Word, in bread and wine, His body and blood. But you may be saying, Pastor, that's great for Sunday mornings, especially if I got caught off in traffic right before I came here. But what about Monday or Tuesday and the rest of the week? What if you can't make it to the divine service to hear God's word, to receive that forgiveness, to receive Christ's body and blood with the bread and the wine? Christ Jesus, picking up his own words in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, says, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And if I may focus you then to the Lord's Prayer, especially the sixth petition, "And lead us not into temptation," as we remind ourselves, God tempts no one. But we pray in this petition that God would guard us and keep us so that the devil, the world, and our sinful nature may not deceive us or mislead us into false belief, despair, or other great shame and vice. So in times like this, we pray that Lord's Prayer, God's own words given to us in prayer. It is also a wonderful gift. The end of that reminds us, as Luther explains that, that Christ Jesus has won the victory and has given us the victory. So the one verse, in case if you are following along in your bulletin for today from James chapter 18, which you might have thought I omitted, I saved it to the end. Notice what James is reminding us of why we need to do this. "Of his own will he brought us forth by the truth of his word, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation." Notice where James is pointing you, back to Christ. Notice again, back to his word in Christ. Notice again, why? So that we could be the first fruits, or if I could say, the best fruits. Christ Jesus takes on flesh and blood for you, so that you will have this perfect gift and be with Christ in paradise, which is the goal of the perfect gift. And this is a gift that is not over-marketed by today's world. It does not underperform. It does not have a shiny box that people are attracted to. Instead, as we look at the cross, we see the body of Jesus beaten, whipped, scorned. That is the perfect gift. Not something that our world understands, but through the Holy Spirit, through God's Word, we realize it is the most precious gift. What is the greatest gift, the greatest and perfect gift? The Sunday school students would have it correct. It is Jesus. In His name, amen.